Hello, my name is Josiah Blankenship, and today we will be reading Psalm 4, 1 through 8. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in our hearts than they when their grain and wine abound. And peace I will both lie down and sleep for you alone. O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? And now, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. I ask all these things in the name and for the glory of you, our great high King. Amen. Well, you're all probably aware that a little over a week ago, Friday, May 10th, something pretty marvelous took place. And if you were looking anywhere that night in the northern direction, you couldn't miss it. You might have waited a few seconds or several minutes. But then you saw it. The radiant display of the aurora produced by the geomagnetic storm, known to most of us as the Northern Lights. More beautiful than any fireworks show, more majestic than even a shooting star. And not just visible in Alaska or Norway this time, but right here in Alabama. I saw pictures from Florida. And all this took place against the backdrop of darkness. But you probably didn't concern yourself with the darkness of the night sky then. You probably paid no attention even to the comparatively dim light of the stars. The beauty of the aurora had your full attention. And Psalm 4 points us to truth illustrated by the northern lights. Ever since the fall, when sin and brokenness brought a curse upon God's good creation, life can often seem like the darkness of night. But the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is more vibrant, more breathtaking than even those northern lights. It rips through the curtain of darkness, unable to be contained by it. But to see the gospel's splendor, we must orient our gaze spiritually towards the true north of God's word. Today from Psalm 4, we're going to consider four ways that the brilliant and glorious gospel shines ever so brightly against the often dark backdrop of life. The first of these displays is this. When distress comes a-calling, we have a God we can call upon. When distress comes a-calling, we have a God we can call upon. We see this in verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. I think it's probably safe to say that every one of us can recall a time of distress. Yeah, pretty safe to say. And maybe you don't have to recall it because you're in the midst of it right now. You're going through it. Whether it's a relatively small distress, like flat tire, disappointing grade, though those may not seem so small in the moment, or perhaps the distress of a child finishing high school and entering grown-up world. Maybe that's your distress. Or maybe it's something far greater. Maybe it's the distress that comes from failing health. Maybe it's the distress of a marriage that is in jeopardy. Or the death of someone you love dearly. Distress of varying degrees is a shared reality among all human beings this side of the fall. And Psalm 4, along with numerous other psalms written by David, show that he was no stranger to it either. But there's a question that each of us needs to ask when it comes to the distress that we encounter. What is our default reaction when we encounter it? Do we look around to the solutions of the world? Do we look within to our own inner compass? Or do we look down in despair and defeat? Or do we look up to the Lord, fixing our gaze toward the spiritual north and waiting for his light to shine through? A divinely inspired David shows us the correct response. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. When we find ourselves in any distress, our first response should be to call upon the Lord. Prayer should be our first inclination, not our last resort. And verse 1 tells us why this should be the case. God is our righteousness, not ourselves. Our righteousness is only from him. As Martin Luther said, this is an alien righteousness coming from away from us, but being given freely to us. And no, Martin Luther was not talking about little green men. Because it is God's righteousness that is in view here, we can trust his faithfulness to uphold and to ensure it. But here's the thing. We have to remind ourselves of it. When David says, you have given me relief when I was in distress, it isn't God who needs the reminder. It was David. And guess what? It's us too. We need to remind ourselves. And believer, consider your own salvation. When you called upon the name of the Lord to forgive your sins and grant to you eternal life, he was faithful and just to answer that call. By his grace, you have called to him before, and by his grace, you can call to him again. Therefore, David says, as we should, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. As we sang just a few minutes ago, the first song, we raise our Ebenezer, our stone of remembrance, for it is by his help that we have come to this point. And it is only by his grace that we can carry on. Graduates here today, as you celebrate the milestone of finishing high school, do not fail to raise your own stone of remembrance to the Lord. Consider God's faithfulness to you to bring you to this point. Through the years, remember the tests that you stressed and prayed over, the breakups that you went through and prayed over, taking and prepping for the ACT that you experienced and hopefully prayed over. The Lord got you through it all. It wasn't of your own doing. But you should have called on him. And knowing that today, you can call on him going forth. See, none of us can offer anything to God. Nor is any of us owed a single thing from God. It's all of his grace. For he has given us everything in Christ. Not because we are righteous, but because he is. Not because we deserve it, but because he is a gracious father who delights in answering the prayers of his children. Therefore, let us remind ourselves of these things often. Let us daily feast upon his word and the truth it holds for us, how it reminds us of his faithfulness to us. Let us faithfully and regularly join with believers as we are today, be reminded through fellowship and worship of God's goodness to us. If we make this the default of our lives, then we will know exactly where to turn when distress does come a-calling. So that's the first display of gospel light. When distress comes a-calling, there's a God whom we can call upon. The second display is this. When persecution arises, we have a God who has set us apart. O men, we see in verses 2 and 3, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. We don't know exactly what is going on in David's life when he writes these words. However, he does tell us a few things, right? There are people who are turning his honor into shame and who love vain words and seek after lies. These are things that we know in the context. And perhaps some of you can relate to this. Maybe your unwillingness to do something questionable ethically at work led to you being passed over for that promotion. Maybe holding a biblical view of sexuality and gender has cost you friends. Or maybe what you've seen and heard and watched online about how people think of Christians and what we believe has left you feeling ashamed rather than honored to bear the name of Christ. Perhaps you're tempted to be shamed into staying quiet about your faith and fly under the radar of the world rather than risk being given one of those shameful labels that so often goes right along with Christian. Labels like transphobe, closed-minded, colonizer, misogynist, oppressor. Our culture proudly waves the banner of what it calls tolerance, and yet a biblical worldview has progressively become that which simply will not be tolerated. And if you think this could never happen in Alabama, go look up a guy named Paul Vaughn in Tennessee. And if you do, pay close attention to the timeline of what happened to him and is still happening. He and five other defendants are facing up to 10 years in federal prison simply for praying at an abortion facility in Tennessee. And when the police were called by the facility and came and asked them to leave, they left immediately. 3 years later, charges were brought, and FBI agents showed up at his doorstep with rifles drawn. No warning, just came. See, we can be certain that if Christ is truly king over our lives, the world will in some way seek to turn that honor into shame, to call evil good and good evil. And I don't say any of this to frighten you. Please know that. That's what the enemy is out to do, to silence you. My hope is to point you to the truth that David understands when he writes this in verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. The word translated godly here in the ESV that I'm reading from actually comes from the Hebrew word used for God's steadfast love for his people. Maybe you've heard chesed, if you want to get real, like kind of, you know, you got something stuck in your throat. This is describing God's loyal covenant love for his people. And so here it's describing the person upon whom God has placed that loyal covenant love. Christians, this describes you. You have been set apart by your heavenly Father. You have been purchased by the death and the blood of the Son. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price, and God will not forsake his own. In the words of Romans 8, 31 and following, if God is for us, who can stand against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For this reason, Jesus also said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." So when the persecution comes, fix your eyes on the truth that you belong to the sovereign Lord of the universe. And if you aren't experiencing a great level of persecution right now, don't wait to remind yourself that you've been set apart by the King until the persecution comes. Don't wait to fortify your faith in Him. And in the meantime, I hope our hearts are moved to pray for our brothers and sisters who are to this day currently enduring great persecution and suffering for the name of our King. So, we see firstly, when distress comes a calling, we have a God we can call upon. We see secondly, when persecution arises, we have a God who has set us apart. And thirdly, when circumstances are unsettling, we have a God who is worthy of our worship. When circumstances are unsettling, we have a God who is worthy of our worship. This is in verses 4 and 5. "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." You ever get angry? I get angry. Anybody else? Anybody? Can we just admit right here, we all get angry sometime about something. Maybe yours isn't, that's not your biggest struggle, but we all get angry from time to time, right? Okay, now that we're all on the same page. And maybe for you, it's when you're navigating the roads with other drivers who happen to be upon them. Maybe it's because there are so many people on the internet who are wrong. Or maybe, as David likely has in mind here, you've reached that breaking point with those who malign you. But whether we get angry over something small or something great, anger itself isn't necessarily a sinful response. After all, the prophets regularly speak of God's anger towards things that are evil, towards oppression of the poor and the fatherless. And the New Testament also tells us Jesus got angry. So it's not our anger that is necessarily the sin, but in our fallen state, anger often does lead us into sin. As James, the brother of the Lord, put it, "The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And here, David is describing being so upset as to be literally shaking from it. And if getting cut off in traffic doesn't produce the righteousness of God, what might arise from an anger like this? An anger so unsettling, it causes you to tremble or to lose sleep. So I'll ask you, what does your anger lead you to do? Okay, Jared, what should my anger lead me to do? I'm so glad you asked. Don't allow the sin of others to cause you to sin. You cannot control how others act, but by the grace of God and in the power of His Spirit, you can control how you react. The way believers behave when we are angry ought to look different than the way unbelievers do. This is true, as Paul points out, also in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul actually quotes Psalm 4, verse 4. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." And he does so in this portion of the letter where he is instructing the Ephesians on Christian behavior. What does it look like to take off the old self and to put on the new self in Christ? When we become angry, whether it's a righteous anger or an unrighteous one, there is a righteous response that should be produced in our lives. Ponder in your own hearts and be silent, David says. You don't plot and utter words of vengeance. You consider the Lord who has set you apart for himself and given you relief in your distress before. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. You don't set your mind on what is causing you anger, but you turn your heart to the Lord in worship. In the Levitical system of David's time, worship involved offering the proper animal sacrifice that the Lord had commanded for the particular sin or offering that was being cleansed or offered at that moment. But that was not the end of the act of worship. The worshiper had to then trust that the Lord would accept the sacrifice. The inward act of trusting the Lord is always followed by the outward act of obedience, which is then followed, once again, by trusting the Lord to rightly reward the obedience that we have followed in. Worship always involves an ongoing cycle of obedience to the Lord and trust in the Lord. And even in the times of our most unsettling anger and distress, worship is always the proper response from our lives. Consider Job's initial reaction when everything he had was taken from him, including his children. The end of chapter 1 tells us that Job tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. When his wife comes along in chapter 2 and tells him to curse God and die, he tells her, "You speak foolishly." Will we receive from God only good and not also the bad, the hard, the evil, the unsettling? We don't attempt to go solve the problem our own way. We don't try to hold God to account. We offer right sacrifices in worship, and we trust in the Lord. Not as David did in his day, for Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, has been sacrificed in our place. No, for us, it is as Paul says in Romans 12, 1, in light of the mercies of God, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then, as we do this, we entrust ourselves fully to the one who raises the dead. Come what may, he gave us this life to us in the first place. We didn't cause ourselves to be born. God has given us this life in the first place, and we get the supreme honor of laying it back at his feet, however he would require, whether things are good, bad, unsettling, or otherwise. So as another old hymn says, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When your circumstances lead to sleepless nights, consider the goodness and the steadfast love of the Lord, and press on in faith and obedience. Present your life as a living sacrifice to him, even as Christ gave his life as a ransom for you. So, when circumstances are unsettling, you, Christian, have a God who is worthy of your worship. That's the third display of gospel light we see, and the fourth and final one is this. When worldly abundance is alluring, we have a God who is the source of all good. When worldly abundance is alluring, we have a God who is the source of all good. We see this in the final three verses, 6-8. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. As is the case today, in David's time, what was considered good was largely associated with material things. Sounds familiar, right? And these things are represented in verse 7 by the grain and wine that are abounding for the affluent. In 2024, the average American lives in considerable affluence. Considerable when compared with previous generations and compared with the world as a whole today. But at the same time, Americans, on average, are the most depressed, the most medicated, the most likely to be in therapy, the most unlikely to get married, the most unlikely to have children, and the most likely to get divorced. And also, the most likely to commit suicide than any point in history. How can this be? If the affluence abounds, how can this be true? It's because we have separated the blessings from the blesser. We've disassociated the gifts from the giver. And though "In God We Trust" is printed on all of our money, the money itself and what it can provide has become the God that so many Americans truly trust in, even Christians. Yet apart from the blesser, the giver, the blessings and the gifts would not even exist. God himself is the greatest blessing, and he has fully given himself to us in his Son and his Spirit. And so, all the good we have in this life as Christians, our hearts should connect back to the Lord. If you've ever seen The Office, you know the foodie accountant, Kevin Malone. Yeah, anybody, anybody? Well, in one episode, Kevin is at a fancy party. He says something I think is profound for what we're considering right now. He says, "Opening with puff pastries? That's a bold play. They're saying, it's only going to get better from here. Good luck." For the unbeliever, the grain and the wine of this world are the final course. Nothing better is coming. But for the believer, all that is good in this life is but a brief appetizer with the assurance by faith that does get infinitely better from here. Why? Because they point us to a day when we will feast in the presence of the giver of every good and perfect gift. And all the best things of this world, all of life's greatest joys, every moment of peace we experience, they are infinitely greater for Christians now because they are inseparable from the one who can put more joy in your heart than the world's billionaires have and will ever know apart from Christ. God knows and gives each of us perfectly what we need in this life, and we can have full trust in that. We owe him only our gratitude, not our questioning of why we don't have what we see others have around us. All of it, whatever the amount, is a good gift from him that none of us is deserving of. We come to understand that our joy is rooted in the Lord and not in his stuff. Our hearts become like vats and barns overflowing with his joy and his peace. And it is this goodness and this joy from the Lord that gives us our true peace. If we have abundance in this life, we have the Lord to thank, but we never find our security in it. If we don't have abundance in this life, we can lie down and sleep all the same with full assurance that we had no need of all that affluence anyway. For it is the Lord who makes us dwell in safety. Now, if I may, I want to speak to our graduates specifically one more time, although this does apply to every one of us here. But graduates, as you pursue this next chapter of life, don't forget who has written your story. Pursue him above all his stuff that is good. Don't pursue the good things of this life as an end in themselves, for you will inevitably become a slave to them, and you will be led away from the true master. Instead, as you have success, as you gain wealth and knowledge and influence and status, let these be a servant to you as you serve the Lord Jesus. Let them be a means by which your life brings glory to your great high King. Remember the one who has answered your prayers in the past, who has set you apart for himself, who is worthy of your worship, and who is the source of all that is good in this life and in the life to come. The world revels in the darkness, often not even aware of the distant starlight around it. It does indeed hide from the light, John 3 tells us, because its deeds are evil. But those who know Christ wait patiently for the aurora to pierce through the night sky, because we know the daybreak is coming. The rising of the true light that the aurora points to. The light described in Revelation 21, where the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. But until that day does come, while it now remains night, fix your gaze to the true north of the Lord Jesus Christ and wait patiently for him to display his glory. For in the words of one final hymn for the day, we should turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Let's pray. Father, Lord, this life is often so challenging to us because we are so weak and so in need of you. Lord, help us realize in those moments that you are not far off, but you are near. You are near to the brokenhearted. You bind up the wounds of the bruised. Lord, you are there to point us to the right actions in our anger, to tell us what is true when words come against us falsely. Lord, you are worthy of our worship, of our desire, of our everything. Lord, you have given us our breath and caused our hearts to beat. Lord, let them beat and let us breathe for you. Lord, may we not be deterred by difficulties. May we not be allured by the world's abundance. But Lord, let us set our gaze to you and know that we have everything we need, both now and forevermore. I pray this in the name and for the glory of you, our great high King. Amen.